have notes, grab them. There's just a lot of verses, is basically all that it is. Lots and lots and lots of verses. Yes, I have them all in both King James and ESV. There's a reason for that, so I don't care what version you read. If you do, then you read whatever version you think was delivered before the foundation of the world.
I can't read that version.
So, you don't have to read the Greek, though, unless you actually read it. All right, are we ready? Are we ready? I have some things on the board I'm going to introduce things to you with this morning. This actually comes from a Jewish guy I was watching on a video, and he said something that just sparked my mind. So, everybody, look up here. Let's at least start at the beginning. All things connect. That's intellectually and in your life. Which tells you this. This morning and tonight, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night have nothing to do with each other in one sense. But you're going to be surprised, if you have a mind to listen, how things actually connect. And what you learn here helps you over here. And what you learn over here helps you here. It's the same in life, which is the good news. I preached on this. I haven't preached on it in 5 years, probably. Because I find out, I have learned a few things about people, including the people in this room. We don't move from what we're doing easily. Because, listen, all things, say it. So you just think, oh my goodness, this little bitty thing. Why wouldn't somebody change that little bitty thing? Because that little bitty thing starts connecting to other little bitty things. I'm going to wait till we get back with it. By the way, I'm actually saying something important this morning. Now, you're going to see it this morning if you have been here on Sunday night in the last 3 months. Because I have been preaching through the Ascent Psalms, Degree Psalms, Pilgrim Psalms. So we're going to begin, and you're never going to read the book of Acts chapter 2 the same way. If you learn one simple thing in the last 3 months. Because you're going to understand why the Jews were in Jerusalem. Yes or no? Yeah. Some of you aren't sure. All right. By the way, you know, Eureka, we use that term in English. It's really a Greek word from heurisko. But you learn this concept of heuristic tool or tools. Which is simply this, you learn something that helps you find other things. So this morning, you're going to learn how these connect, which you already should have known. And in Sunday morning, we're going to read John 10, which all of a sudden, if you're thinking of Psalm 23, it's going to be like, I now understand how God leads us. Because all things connect. Let's stand. We're going to read this long section. Actually, you're going to read it. And Pastor Clark, because I just love to hear his voice, is going to read verses 1 to 13. I do not care which version you read it in. Pastor Clark.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine.
Which is used, that Greek word glucose is used one time in the New Testament. That's like saying to me, because my favorite drink these days is a combination, but it's probably wild cherry Pepsi Zero. So it's kind of like saying you're becoming a diabetic because you drink wild cherry Pepsi Zero. Sweet glucose doesn't get you drunk. They were, read the text.
Mocking.
They were mocking them. Got it? But they didn't want to know what in the world's going on. So before we pray, why were they there at Pentecost? Have you not listened for 3 months? Because there were these three feasts that Jews were required to come to Pentecost. Yes or no?
Yes.
And those three feasts aren't real theologically deep. They had to come there at Passover and...
And then 50 days later, Pentecost.
50 days later, which is called, in Greek, Pentecost. But can I say this to you? You get charismatics that read Acts 2 in religion, and then you have Baptists that don't read it because they're religious. Drop the religion. Just read what's there. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do, which was to come to Jerusalem on the three feasts. Passover,
Pentecost,
Feast of Weeks, and then at the end of the harvest, three times a year.
Because of the length of traveling, did they usually stay from Passover through to Pentecost?
This is a historical question of which we know nothing. And my guess is after the diaspora, meaning people were spread all over the world. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks on Sunday night. Some of these distances were close to 2,000 miles. I'm thinking they didn't come three times a year. I'm thinking they probably came once in a lifetime. It's impossible to do. They didn't get in a plane. So, but we don't know. But we do know Pentecost really means 50th, the 50th day. Remember, Timothy, Tom, the difference between a cardinal and an ordinal number. And it's not hard to remember. Ordinal gives you order. 50th. It's the 50th day after Passover. Remember, Jesus was crucified on or around Passover. You could debate that. All right. We're going to talk about, and this is a one-off from the worldview material, we're going to talk about the church, race, races, and racism. And this is so simple that you'll probably like, well, of course. But again, if you don't learn it, which obviously some of us don't remember that the Jews had to come to Jerusalem three times, which I have been preaching on for 3 months on Sunday nights. Remember, all things connect. You learn this, helps you learn this, helps you learn this, helps you learn this. By the way, you change and grow in grace here, it changes you here, changes you here. That's the way we grow in grace. That's the way you grow in knowledge. There is no other way. Everything connects. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May we learn a few things today as we look at the first century, the early church, and how the early church, did it deal with race, or how did this work? Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. All right, all you have to do is two things this morning, besides to read text. I'm going to illustrate all of this in a very simple format, and we're going to just discuss the church. And when I say the church, I mean the body of Christ, and of course, under that would be churches, because that's how it's manifest in this age. The very beginning... I've already given away point number one, which is in your notes. You can write it down or not write it down, or you don't even have to do anything. Because look at me. You can come to church for years and learn nothing. You can be a Christian and never grow in grace. I have learned that's possible. But once you understand this, we're just going to look at this question. The beginning of the church. I do not think Lake County Baptist has exactly zero problems with racism. But I will tell you this, churches have problems with racism, cultures have problems with racism. Forgive me, I just misspoke. Every culture has problems with racism. Every skin tone, it's just universal. So we're just going to look at the, are you ready? You can write this down, the very beginning of the church. And the church began shockingly on what day?
Pentecost.
And God performed a miracle. You say, what was the miracle? Well, the biggest miracle was 3,000 people were saved, baptized, became part of a church, and followed Christ. Wow. You say, has that ever happened since? Not in my knowledge. Are you ready? Yes or no? By the way, so we're just going to look at the beginning of the church. You tell me, this is your job now. What did the church look like on the very first day it began? Black? White?
About people out of every nation.
Let's read. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, meaning that isn't religion, folks. Don't do, fully come means the 50 days were here. That's all that means. They were all with one accord in one place, meaning that initial small group that had been, you know, gathered together under Jesus' ministry. Now, there were probably believers in other areas, but in Jerusalem, this was the initial group. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And by the way, that is trying to get you to assume that whatever's happening is not normal. And there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues. Now, everybody, let's do no religion. What is a tongue? A trick question. A tongue is it? Yes? If you prefer lingua, I know I'm not talking about tacos de lingua. I'm not talking about that. If you prefer whatever term you want to use, a tongue was simply what it sounds. What if this meant there was some symbolism going on here? Because God is doing a miracle. Absolutely. All right. We continue. He says in this tongue, whatever it appeared like divided tongues, cloven, as a fire. And it sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And, of course, this is what I would consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit, forming the body of Christ as things begin, and the empowering of these people. And there, yes, there is a miracle done. I read this in my Bible class. A young man came to me because he grew up in a church that taught this. And the church taught this. People didn't speak in these foreign languages. People heard in those foreign languages. Now, hold on. That's fine. I know what they're trying to do. But it's just wrong. Because the text specifically says, it's not kind of, it specifically says, that they began to what?
Speak with other tongues.
Yes, with heterace. Heterice, by the way, means different kinds. So it would be one thing if Dada over here, which speaks Tagalog, or excuse me, Taglish, maybe a little bit of Kapampangan, or you understand probably more, and you speak perfect English except a few words, all of a sudden he spoke Russian. They were different than they were used to speaking. Everybody got it? It's what the and then the last part is much more specific of verse 4. It goes on to say, as the Spirit gave them utterance, which is an odd word. So if the whole thing was a miracle. By the way, you say you're a Baptist and you believe in tongues. Yes. And if God does this in your life, I'm 100% okay. But it ain't going to happen. And it didn't happen when the Pentecostals, the initial group of Pentecostals, thought they were actually speaking in foreign languages. Do you not know they bought one-way tickets, went all over the world to be missionaries, thinking they could speak Chinese? And guess what they found? Correct. This was gibberish stuff, not what this is. By the way, this is tongues, not something else. By the way, what does tongues mean? Look, that thing and what that thing does. Speaks languages. Do you remember the King James, the old Bibles used to say translated out of the original tongues? Mm-hmm. Languages, that's all it meant. All right. So that's the, and by the way, it is a miracle. Yes. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem. Why were they there? Please remind me. Because it was the 50th day after. It was the beginning of harvest. And it was the 50th day. It's not religion. It's not woo woo woo. It's just exactly what it says. The Jews came back. And Rhonda asked a question. I have tried to research this. In the Old Testament, they were required, at least the men, which assumed the family, came to Jerusalem three times a year. But once the diaspora happened, you understand, once the Jewish people were scattered every place, it just wasn't physically possible. Now the question is, how often did they come back? And again, we don't know. I just guess the people that were in the diaspora probably came back once in a lifetime, or unless you were very wealthy. Think about this, Rhonda. You had to walk from Iran, or you had to walk a long way from Rome, or take a boat. These were not small things in those days.
Well, and I was thinking, even if you did come every year, you wouldn't come for Passover and then come back 50 days later. You would just stay.
My guess, you might stay for a couple of them, possibly, but it's guessing. All right, let's continue. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, by the way. Why? Because the Jews were required to come back, correct?
Yes.
There's also another group that's kind of obliquely mentioned. Devout men. Those, if you remember, were those people in most places around the Mediterranean world. There was a small group of Jews that have a synagogue, and then they would have a large group of, they called them usually God-fearers. And this group of God-fearers is found all through the book of Acts. It's found in Luke 7. Doesn't use the language, talks about a man, a Roman centurion, that built a synagogue. These were people that were done with the paganism, but they didn't know, you know, so they gathered themselves around the synagogue, which also, Acts 15, you can read it. The apostles say, you know, Moses is read in every place, period. Why? Because the synagogues were every place, and for about 200 years, people gather together at synagogues. So when you read Acts 13, Acts 17, Paul went into synagogues, but his main impact were these Gentiles, people like us, that had heard the Bible, and that's the group he got. I mean, he really had impact with them. All right, we'll continue. I just want to go, what's the beginning of the church look like? Well, we go, he says, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, and then it says, out of every nation under heaven. And then it starts expanding what that means. It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Well, of course you'd be confounded. If I take you to the rural community where I grew up, Dada, and all of a sudden you hear somebody speaking Tagalog, would you be surprised? Of course, because they're all white people, and even their English is bad. So, now, is it possible? Yes, but this was like, all of these Jews from all over the diaspora are hearing people speak in their languages. Well, it goes on to say that. Verse 6, because that every, this is the reason they were confused. Every man or woman heard them speak in his own language. That's even more specific. That's no longer glossa, which is language. That is dialect. Dialectos. And it's even more specific than that in some ways because it modifies it, that little word we get idiot from, and not that you're an idiot or anybody's an idiot here, I'm not talking about that, but it means that which is unique. It's your own unique dialect. I can remember when our missionaries from the Philippines first came here, Atan Taklo. Now, everybody liked Atan, but really what won everybody over was his wife. And I saw her. It's one thing to see a white person speak good Tagalog, but that wasn't the issue. She could also switch right to Cebuano, totally different dialect, like she just, I was watching her. Friends, that is something different. Ade, do you remember much of your family's dialects? You were away at boarding school and you lost all of that. But you would, if you heard it, would you recognize it? So what would you think if you walk up in the middle of Wisconsin someplace and you hear a white guy, and you're like, what? That's what you're having. Yes. Of course. Let's keep reading. I'll have to make this point a little, this is the longest point because we're reading the most. All right. It says in verse 7, they were all amazed. Well, of course you would be amazed. And marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Folks, these would be the more rural people. You know, the more sophisticated people would be in Judea. You know, if you remember the New Testament, kind of, that's Galilee of the Gentiles up there. Those are those people from the hills. And yeah, they're hearing this. Verse 8. And this gets very specific. And we hear every man. Again, you have that same phrase again. Doubled up, actually. In our own tongue or dialect, dialecto, or dialectos, you get that dialectical issue. And then it adds that beautiful phrase, wherein we were born. And this is where, by the way, if you're, I'm not mad at Americans here, because this is not an American problem. Every place you go in a big country's China, I'm sorry, you drop yourself off in the middle of China and speak some Spanish and see how you do. Go to Russia and speak some, you know, it's, you know, if you're in a big group of monolithic, but they're hearing in their dialect, in the one that you would call the heart language, the one you were born in, the one of the house, the home. I always use Atong, he's the best example. I don't know how good his kapapangan is. Jenny Lynn, is it good or? It's okay. Yeah, I think he's good. But Atong didn't grow up where his dialect was spoken. He grew up in Manila. So where did he learn his dialect? In the home, correct? So he was like this. He's learning that dialect at home. He walks outside and he's in Tagalog or Taglish in English. That is exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about a heart language. By the way, if you're an American, you speak one language, this just goes right past you. But if you're from another country, you understand. I bet you don't have any dialects in Cameroon, do you?
Just a couple.
So everybody reverts to pidgin, correct? Because you just no way you're going to know all those dialects. And most of the people here, I have learned, they don't speak their parents' dialect because they didn't spend time back up where they were. And your parents would have been more successful. They sent you away to boarding school, and then you lose the dialects. Yep. All right, let's continue. It continues. Verse 9. Parthians. So the very beginning of the church, I'm going to write it over here. You have Parthians. Oh my goodness, that's modern day Persia or Iran. And then it just starts listing where people are from. By the way, you know what the miracle is? That God allowed a group of people that had never learned this language, these languages, to not speak one language, speak all these languages. And we don't even know what some of them are. Let's just read. Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia are Mesopotamia. Those places are either Iran, Medes, Elamites, there's borderlines and borders, and then Mesopotamia is modern day Iraq. And then it says in Judea, obviously we're in Jerusalem, Judea's there. Cappadocia, of course, is part of modern day Turkey. It's the wild part of it. It was the wildest province in the Roman area in Turkey. It's on the far east. Cappadocia. Pontus is up on the Black Sea. Asia is one of their minor provinces. Phrygia, Pamphylia, also part of Turkey. And then we move to Egypt, which would probably want something similar to the modern Coptic language. It goes on to parts of Libya. Where's Libya?
In Libya.
Exactly where Libya is today. It's right beside Egypt. You know, North Africa up there? Same place. About Cyrene, which was the name of the province from Rome and Greece. Strangers of Rome. You mean there were people all the way from Rome? Yes. It's a long way away. Jews and proselytes. Now it adds another little circle. You have this big circle of God-fearers. The center is Jews. And then right around that was a very small group of proselytes. It was very hard for a Gentile to become totally Jewish because of all the laws. Jews couldn't do a lot of things. They were, believe it or not, discriminated against them too. All right, we continue. Cretes from the island of Crete. Arabians from, I'm assuming, Saudi Arabia, which would be south, and whatever their languages are. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Now we're back to the broad word for languages. So, friend, the miracle, of course, was God allowed these and supernaturally gave them the ability to speak in many languages on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, later on we're going to learn that 3,000 people were gathered to the Church Universal. And I'm assuming they went back to where they were from. All right. Everybody in agreement so far? Yes or no? All right, so I got a question. What's the beginning of the church look like? White people?
Nope.
Black people?
Nope.
It looks like a whole bunch of different people. You say, what do they all look like? Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know this. I can pretty much tell you this. And the first beginning of the church, there were probably none of these. Not as white as I am. Doesn't make me better or worse. I'm just saying there probably was none, because that's far north Europe. Olive skinned, darker olive skinned, and everything in between to very dark. Do you understand? That's what the church looked like. So if you're ever, I'm doing this for many reasons. If you're ever confronted that Christianity is a white man's religion, don't open your filthy mouth talking racism. Acts chapter 2, let's see. Yes or no? We're biblical Christians. What does the Bible say? All right. Well, now we're going to look at Revelation 5. And I'm being a little bit loose. So for you theologians in here, please don't overstretch me to no end. Pastor Koak, would you read, please? Just read the Revelation 5 first.
And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
So you have start with those four categories again, sir.
Kindred.
Kindred. Go ahead.
Tongue.
Go ahead.
People. Nation.
Nation. Those are the four big words. That's how Greeks basically divided people up. May I say that skin color didn't come into it. I'm not saying they were unaware of skin color, because most people are going to be, if I could say this, most people in the Middle East are going to be from not white, but lighter to maybe not, how do I say this, Ade? The darkest people I've ever met have been from where?
Sudan.
Yeah, some of those places in the center. I mean, they are pure black. There might have been black people at the beginning, but I will tell you this, from about 2 to about 9, you had just everything in between. And then this list basically is how they viewed people. Kindred. This would be like if you were Scottish, your clan, our tribe, are they, that kind of thing. Tongues, of course, are language. If you cannot say this out in public. Forgive me, I'm going to say something you may not say in public. You'll get in trouble. Croatians and Serbians are the same ethnic group. Slavic. They even speak the same language, but they have radically different histories. One was controlled by the Habsburgs, one was controlled by more by the Muslims, the Turks, and one is Orthodox, one is Catholic. Their languages, don't say it, please don't say this in public, you will get in trouble, because they hate each other for generations and centuries. But they're actually the same people, and when they speak, they can understand each other, even though it's one's written in Cyrillic and one's written in our script. Okay? That's the nature of everything. You have language groups, people groups, which is a broader category. You can say, you're English, whatever that means. Nation is more ethnicity. That's the four ways it listed. Pastor Coy, by the way, so what's the, hold it, we're asking questions. What's the beginning of the church look like? What's the end of the church look like? Revelation 7, not really talking about the church exactly, but close enough. Pastor Cohen?
After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb."
By the way, are there racists in churches? Yes. There are people in the South that think that Jesus was white and only white people go to heaven. And I've heard that racism. But I'm going to say this, but I've heard racism right here in Waukegan in black churches. I just think racism is endemic. I think we probably need to get back to the Bible. Would that be a fair statement? Yes. All right. Now, the last two are very important. Because not only do I think race is important, and excuse me, I don't like the term race, but we'll use it. Not only is it important, I don't think 10,000 years from now, we're all going to look the same. The last two verses in Revelation, you read them. Pastor Cohen?
"And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it."
The nations. By the way, meaning even in eternity, at least the millennium, I'm guessing into eternity, the nations, meaning we look different, we speak different languages, we have different cultures, we might even fix our hair differently. Wow. Go ahead.
"And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it."
That's the last verse? All right. Third group. I think everybody knows the third group. So we have looked at the beginning of the church, the end of the church. Now we're going to look at this. What's the mission of the church? Pastor Koch, would you start reading? Everybody see if you can determine what the mission of the church is.
"Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
By the way, I'm teaching you this morning a system of thinking. It's a heuristic device. Once you understand these 5 points, you should never speak the same again. They're not my points, they're the Bible's. The beginning of the church was not about one group of people. The end of the church is not about one group of people. And the very heartbeat of the mission of the church has never been about one group of people. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Is this hard to figure out? I don't think so. The mission of the church is to every single ethnic group, period. Well, we look at, just because of time, we look at number four. There's a fourth concept. Are you ready? Let's read the verses and I'll give you the fourth in a moment. Pastor Koch.
"Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, Christ is all and in all." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit."
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
"For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive."
By the way, that tells you that every person that's human, which we all are, you're born dead to God and die. If you get saved and you're in Christ, you're made alive, regardless of what your ethnicity is. Now, friends, these passages are more important because this gives us what the church basically, what the church looked like at the beginning, What is it going to look like in the end? And I want to say this, and I mean this. I'm not playing games. I believe in heaven. Yes, there will be people with cultural differences. Even America is very culturally different. Now, we'll be Christians, so there won't be bad cultural differences, yes? But, yeah, I mean, people are, you're going to be able to say, oh, I know what, yeah, I know where they're from. Of course, because God, as I taught for 3 weeks in Sunday school, he's the one that divided the nations and the languages. The concept of differences is part of his plan. You see that, what the beginning looked like, what the end looks like, what the mission looks like, and this is what I call the vision. Meaning, this is actually answering. What should it look like? Now, friends, I've been pastoring for a couple of weeks. It's not easy to pull this off. You know why? Because people want to bring to church sometimes their old isms. You list the ism. Do you realize different groups actually have different isms? Now, when I go to India, not, of course, this handsome young man, but I can promise you, people from the South don't necessarily like people from the North. I don't know if you hate them, but I hear this repeatedly. No, I don't speak Hindi. I'm from here. How's your Hindi?
I can understand.
Yes, that's what I thought. By the way, they don't speak your language either, correct? But I'm just saying, there's all kinds of isms. Sometimes we have a hard time, and in case you don't know, having a multicultural church is not easy because sometimes we want to bring our isms to church. You know, I don't like those people. Or, I'm from an Eastern European country, and we hate commies. And I want Pastor Warren to preach on communism every week. Preach about Biden. Hello? Do you understand? Anything but Christianity. One of the things that I as a pastor immediately recognize, so I need to say this, it'd be helpful for you. Most churches, their unity is based on culture, language, food, as much as it is Christianity. And sometimes entirely. Do you realize if I tell a joke, if I told a story this morning about it, I told it in this church sometime in the past when I dealt with the Jewish issue, and I mentioned the Marx Brothers, and I had people going. I remember the first time I told the story, and this is one of my favorite movies. I haven't seen it in a while, but I love it, and I'm not a movie person. One of my favorite movies, sorry, everybody, take a breath. It's sinful, very sinful. I love the movie The Wizard of Oz. You say, well, I like everything about it. I like the singing. I like the munch. I like it all. I said that in a Sunday morning about, what's the little dog? Somebody tell the dog. See what I mean? We got it. Little Toto, do you remember when Toto goes behind the curtain and you're thinking, who's the great wizard? And it's like there's a man back there. I still remember the first time I said that, and I had a third of the church going. You know why? Because we don't share the same culture. Now, Filipinos, because Filipinos in general love American culture, unfortunately love K-pop too. That's another story. We don't have to go there. They know more of our culture. But by the way, Ezra, when I go to India, mention baseball. They don't even know basketball. I can't even say LeBron James or Michael. It's like, who? Can I say this to you? Look here. Look here. Most of the reasons you have problems with bigger multicultural groups is we want to be a place where we all share the same everything, including our hates. Just say amen. I still hate that group. You come to a Christian church, that our unity is based on the Bible, following Christ, obeying Christ, doing right. It's a little more challenging, folks. I can promise you this. Some of you out there, by the way, what's the vision of the church? Yep, diversity is fine. It's not like all of a sudden women stop being, well, excuse me, we're modern America. In the Bible, it doesn't mean women stop being women and men stop being men. But we have both the diversity and the more important unity in Christ. And I don't mean in a religious sense in Christ that we follow Christ. Look at me. In this church, we have to obey the same scripture. So let me say this. I think we talked about this years and years ago. But it came up again when I was talking to Clovis. See, I had no idea of his family. You know, had you talked to Clovis about his background? And the first thing he tells me, he says, yeah, I live in a house and then his dad had multiple wives. You better say, culturally, Christian-wise, I got a problem, and culturally, it's like, wow. By the way, my daughter would be very comfortable with me having two wives, but I would be in heaven, very dead. just, it was like, and not only that, you know, sadly, he lost his dad way back when he was a kid, and then he lost his mother, but his two family, two of the women and families lived together. Now, my point is, friends, how do you mix all that together? What's going to be unifying is the gospel, and following Christ and obeying the scripture. Hello? You can't mix it, you can't bring, oh, I like this culture. You know, you go to the average church in Waukegan, hey, you go to the average church in Waukegan, half of the women to two-thirds of the three-fourths to nine-tenths of the women have babies out of wedlock, and that's okay in the church. Hello? That's not Christianity. Yeah, we can have diversity. I'm all for it. I actually like it. I like different food. This guy right over here, I'm going to talk about you in church too, he forced me to go have some Indian cuisine yesterday. And we went to a buffet.
Every inch of the way.
I struggled. I had one plate full and a half a plate. He had, I don't even want to say how many plates, and other stuff. And then when we got in the car, he had the audacity to say, I'm sleepy. Well, of course, if you would eat that much food. All right, we better move on. Can I ask you a question? Why do you have people that some of you know, white races, do they never read the Bible? I think you need to ask that question. But I don't want you getting arguments with people. I'm really teaching this for our being able to put things together, look at me, as a pattern that sticks in your mind. This is so simple. The beginning, the end, what do they look like? Well, they have diversity, but they have unity in Christ. Trusting Christ, being saved, and following Christ. The mission of the church to every group. The vision of the church. One last thing, and we got 5 minutes. Are you ready? Leadership. The leadership. I have to be specific. I don't like to lie or exaggerate. It's the leadership of one church, because we don't know the leadership of most churches. Okay? Does everybody understand the difference? We really only know the names very sparsely of leaders, but we do know one place. You have it in your notes, Acts 13. This is the greatest church in the New Testament. I'm assuming you know that. It is by far the greatest church in the New Testament because Jerusalem, excuse me, Jerusalem, I'm being funny but not funny. Jerusalem wanted only white people. Which they weren't white. Jerusalem wanted just Jews. They were having problems, folks, with Jewish people that came from the diaspora. The first argument was traditional Jewish people and Jewish people that were in some form, what's the term I'm looking for? Not Greekized, there's a word.
Culturally Greek.
Culturally Greek, but there's a specific word. But they have adopted Greek language.
Hellenized.
Thank you. There we go. Hellenized. But they were all Jews. By the way, the first church, look at me, that actually did this was Antioch, sending people out. What did the leadership of one church look like? We already know. We don't have to pray. Now, there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. One of them was Barnabas. Barnabas was, somebody tell me, Jewish, of the diaspora. He was from the island of? Cyprus. Acts chapter 4. Let's look real quick. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And by the way, the convenient part is Cyprus is still where Cyprus was. It says in verse 36, and this is the Greek form of the name Joseph. Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed or nicknamed, we would say today, Barnabas, which being interpreted as son of consolation, he was a guy that encouraged people. He was a Levite. He was Jewish, he was a Levite, he was part of the diaspora, a Greek speaker. He was from the island of Cyprus. That's the first leader. Look back at your notes. The second leader, somebody by the name of Simeon. I had kids read this in Bible this year. An African-American young lady read this. She did not know how to say this word. And she did this. No joke. Look at me. She was reading and she did this. I don't know what goes on in her church. This is not a hard word, especially when you consider We actually have two African countries with the word in it. You know, I think there's a place called Niger, and there's another place called Nigeria. The weirdness of it, this is a Latin word, not Greek. Melus, or melanos, is the Greek word for black. You know, melanin? This is the Latin word. Niger just means black. So in the greatest church in the first century, the leadership consisted of one guy who was Jewish, but not from the homeland, and he was Greek-speaking, Levite, diaspora Jew from Cyprus. The second guy, we don't know what country he was from, and by the way, it might not have been a country, but he would have at least been, look at me, sub-Saharan African. Yes? He would have been black. Wow. We continue. Then you have a fellow by the name of Lucius. A lot of debate about this guy, and don't have time to discuss the reasons. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is, everybody? Modern-day Libya. Now, the problem is his name is, if it's spelled, it's kind of Greekized, but it's probably a Latin name. We don't know his ethnicity, but how about this? Look at me. He would have at least been North African. Can we say that?
Yeah.
Libya is, I think, in North Africa. Cyrene is. Then there's a guy whose name I can never pronounce. I would first say, get a better name. He had been brought up or had some kind of a relationship with Herod the Tetrarch, which probably means in Greek, this is the Greek word for his ethnicity. I'm joking. You say, why? Because these people were just, you know, intermixed with lots of ethnicities. Saudi Arabia someplace, northern part. And then, of course, you got the guy by the name of Saul. And what was Saul? Was he Jewish? Yes. He was born where? In the diaspora. He was born in Tarsus of the province of Cilicia. Look up here. If you go north today, Lebanon, all the way up to where it comes to Turkey and does the bend, that's where his province was. He was born there, but he grew up in Jerusalem, so he was a mixed bag. So you say, Pastor Warren, look at me. Please have conversations with people about the Bible and not stupidity. Here's a whole system. What did the church look like at the beginning? What will it look like at the end? What's the mission of the church? What's God's vision for the church? Diversity, yes, and unity in Christ. And what's the leadership of at least one church look like? White? Not a white person among them. That's Sunday school. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. By the way, Tatito.